Well, let's pray before we go and read the word. Father, we just ask you to just move amongst us, Lord. I know that there's a lot of people that are gone, trying to get some vacation in before the end of the summer. We just really pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we share the word and as we minister to one another. Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, thank you for your commitment to us, because we need it, Lord. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you also said that we're the apple of your eye. And we just pray that we in turn would, when we don't feel like doing stuff, Lord, help us to look at you on the cross. I know that you didn't feel like going to the cross, but you did, because you knew it was the right thing to do. So help us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Acts 14. We keep plowing through, right? Keep doing sermons in Acts, so if you get tired of it, you better say, go do something else. Okay, this is Acts 14, 8 to 20. And what I did is I titled this Flaky Philosophy. Flaky Philosophy. All right, I'll read it. Read the passage, and then we'll go through it. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. When the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature of you as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. All right. So the reason I call this flaky philosophy is because these people are nuts. One time, they're wanting to sacrifice to them because they think the gods fell down out of the sky. And the next thing, they're turning around trying to stone them. So let's start with Lystra. Lystra, in verse 8, was a place of volcanic activity and also the home of Timothy, Acts 16:1. So this is a place where both blessing and curse came from at the same place. And here's this guy that's crippled from his mother's womb, never walked, and he heard Paul, and Paul looked and he said he had the faith to be healed, which was a prerequisite to be prayed for. So instead of being defeated, he had faith to stand up and be healed. So in standing up, though, the reaction of the people was the gods came down. Now, Greek mythology, Zeus and Hermes, Zeus was the father of the gods, and Hermes was the messenger of the gods. And in Roman mythology, it was Jupiter and Mercury. Same thing. They just had different names for them. So I looked up in Encyclopedia Mythology, and here's Zeus. And here's all the aspects of Zeus. And it's interesting because what I did is I compared Zeus to what we know about Barnabas, and I compared Hermes to what we know about Paul. And if there's mismatches, it's with these guys. So Zeus is the supreme ruler, and he's the god of weather, and he's the overseer, savior, and judge of mythology. He seduced gods and mortals, and since this is very good timing, the Olympics were held in his honor. Hermes guided souls of the dead to the underworld. He was cunning and shrewd. He was the phallic god, promiscuous with goddesses, and he was the messenger of the gods. So, you can put Zeus and Barnabas in comparison, and you can put Hermes and Paul in comparison. This is how it shakes out. Zeus, a supreme ruler, and Barnabas is really a supreme servant. Zeus is the god of weather, and Barnabas, if you remember right, when we read through, and I think it was Acts 4, was the surrender of land. He gave up his property and laid it at the apostles' feet and surrendered it. Zeus being the judge and the overseer, because of all the stuff that he did in persecuting the Christians, he said, I'm the least of all the saints. Hermes was promiscuous. Paul's message was holiness unto the Lord. Be holy. And then Hermes was the messenger of the gods, and now you can know this, Paul was the messenger for the one true living God. So can you imagine these people? You know, they couldn't have picked two opposite analogies with Zeus and Hermes than Barnabas and Paul. They were completely opposite. Now, at least we think that, those people are just, weird. And those things happened, thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, people were still kind of barbaric and stuff. Let me read you about Google Trends when you put Portland in Google and you see the trends. If you type in google.com/trends, you can see what Portlanders search for on the internet. So let's start with dope, and we'll get to the mythology. Judging by Google Trends, Portlanders love their controlled substances. We rank first in the world in searches for marijuana, meth, and liquor, and they can't even spell liquor right because they spell it U-E-R. So they're bad spellers too. We also make the top 10 for heroin. Microbrew, we're number one. And we rank 6 for cigs, or cigarettes. Cigarettes. Monsters. Portland ranks in the worldwide top 3 for zombie, werewolf, pirate, and Bigfoot. We're number 4 for ogre. We're number 1 for fairy, and 2nd to New Zealand for nymph. Nymph, N-Y-M-P-H, nymph. Sexual perversions. I won't get too graphic here. It says, our perversions do us proud. Isn't that nice? Anyway, I won't name them all. How about for God? Portland searches for mainstream denominations don't even make the national charts. But we're 6th in the U.S. for Wicca, 5th in the nation for voodoo, 2nd for the Norse pagan movement, Ashtoreth, and third for Baha'i. Though we may not be well-churched, Portlanders are uniquely interested in joining the ministry. We rank number one in the U.S. for searches on the Quickie Ordination Factory Universal Life Church. Now, remember it says in 1 Samuel that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft unto the Lord? Well, we've got rebellion too. We are second for Impeach Bush. Portland ranks number one on the planet for I Hate Bush. We are second nationally for both anarchy and fascism. It's hardly a surprise that Portland beats every other city in the world for unassisted suicide, vegan, bike repair, and sadly, unemployment. We rank ninth worldwide in kiddie porn, fourth for underage sex. Nice, huh? So at least we think that these other people were pretty flaky way back when. We live in the midst of a very, very flaky city. And so now you know how to pray. I mean, these are trends for sociological types of things, but now you know how to pray. Now, verse 14 is kind of interesting because the apostles heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in and said, "Why are you doing these things? We're just men like you." So they dissuaded them from worshiping them and called their rituals useless, which is another word for fruitless, empty, futile, lacking substance, and worthless. What you're doing is worthless and useless. Now, today's apostles, on the other hand, they would go out and buy new clothes and fly private jets because they're not accountable for their spending and they want a claim of the followers. And their false revivals still lack substance and are fruitless and empty and futile and worthless. What a contrast. The tearing of the clothes was like for repentance. And they were like, "Don't do this." And yet, look what happens today. You know? I remember watching some stuff on TBN. I shouldn't, you know, pick on TBN, but it's just that they have a whole wide array of people on there. And I remember it was a lady, not to pick on the ladies, but it was a lady, and she was like, "Can you feel it? Can you feel it?" You know, and she was just grabbing the air in front of the television and just whipping the people up in a frenzy. And remember last week we talked about you cannot base your theology on experience. It has to be the other way around. Base your experience on your theology. And that's what happens. People start running on their feelings. All right, verse 15 to 17. Here's where they say, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men of the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You know, this is a great place for creation's witness. A lot of people say, "Well, you know, how do you know there's a God?" Well, he first starts in creation. In Psalm 8, "Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." And it says that in Romans 1, too, you know, that you can't look at creation and make an excuse and say there is no God. God left himself a witness in his creation. Now, I was reading something this week. It was really interesting because it was about Jerusalem being the center of the world. I thought that's kind of interesting. But Sir Isaac Newton, long ago, looked into the temple's measurements, the Solomon's Temple. And he found, but of course he didn't have a satellite to do this, he found that there was an intersect of time and dimension with the temple's measurements, and he was trying to see and measure things. And so Jerusalem, as a terrestrial center point, situated in the center of the world, is found in Philo's Legatio and Gaimon. Okay? So, like a theory. And this is what it says. The world is like a human eyeball. The white of the eye is the oceans surrounding the world. The iris is the Middle East. The pupil is Jerusalem. And the image in the pupil is the site where Solomon's temple was built. Isn't that interesting? He who touches Israel touches the apple of my eye, God says. And you'll do anything to protect your eyes. If somebody comes at you or tries to poke your eye, you know, you're going to protect your eye and turn away or do whatever it can, because there's something about, I don't know if you ever go through one of these optometry, you know, when they do these little tests for your eyes and the pressure behind your eyes and stuff, and you have to keep your eye open, and they do that little puff of wind in there, you know? And it's like, you just know it's coming, and it's like, you do everything you can to keep your eye open, because they want you to keep that, you know, keep that open. You'll do everything to protect your eye. And so that's what God's saying. You know what? This is the apple of my eye. Israel's the apple of my eye. And to think of the world like a human eyeball with the oceans and the iris being the Middle East and the pupil being Jerusalem, and the image in the pupil is the site of Solomon's temple. I just thought that was really, really interesting. So what happens? Everything's good. They're saying, look, God's created this wonderful universe, fruitful seasons. They got fruit in their ministry, and the Jews come from Antioch. Now, they just left it. They just left them back there. And the Jews are following them. And a lot of times, the enemy starts chasing after you, comes after you. You think you've left them over here, and then he kind of pops his ugly head up over here. The Jews stirred him up. So verse 19 and 20. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium came, and having persuaded the multitudes. Now, this is the same multitudes that just were throwing garlands and worshiping and thinking these guys are gods. They stirred them up. They persuaded them to stone them. The old switcheroo. What happened between verses 18 and 19? Worship of gods, and then they're stoning them. What does this reveal about the mythological psychology of these people? Mobs, multitudes, masses can be easily swayed. I think that's why the Lord uses one on one on one on one. You know, like we saw with Philip, with the Ethiopian eunuch, comes alongside, do you know what you're reading? Explains the gospel, one by one by one. Now, next week we're going to have a big festival. Okay? Gospel is going to be preached to a lot of people. The biggest thing is follow-up. Even they say in the papers that there's not enough counselors. Follow-up. You've got to have follow-up. Because you know what happens? A lot of times, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses know that these festivals go on, and they just kind of wait because people get opened up spiritually, and then they come off like they're also Christians and snatch people away. And so multitudes and mobs can be easily swayed. Just like what happened with Jesus with Pilate, right? The same people that laid down the olive branches and the palm branches when Jesus walked in, a week later were saying, crucify him, crucify him. Fickle people go with the wind of change. 2 Corinthians, it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So they stone Paul and drag him out of the city, and they think he's dead. Now, some commentators think that this is the time that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. It might have been this event. I don't know. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about, Paul says, I know a man who was caught up to heaven, you know, and saw the third heaven. I don't know if it was. But all I know is that they thought he was dead, And he rose up and went into the city. He's a tough old bird. He's a tough old bird. So, what do we learn from this? Put away vain imaginations that are raised up against the knowledge of God. You know, it's so easy to get sidetracked with these, I don't know, look at all these weeds, werewolves, and Wicca. Colossians 2:8 has a warning against vain philosophies, going after vain philosophies. So I have a real good test for you. If you take out your checkbook, and your checkbook reflects what and who you worship. So have we spent a little too much on Nike? Or the Venus shave for the goddess within you? Or Mars candy bars? Or wouldn't you rather buy a Mercury? Or maybe you like cruises and the Poseidon adventure? Or how about Midas, fixing your car all the time? I mean, I'm just naming these things like they're mythologies. Or Psyche. Psyche was a god of mythology, and it was all about yourself. Or maybe you like to go to the theater, the Apollo Theater, you know. I don't know. Whatever it is. But sometimes our checkbook reflects what and who we worship. And so, you know, when I was reading through this, I thought, these people are flaky, but you know what? We can be flaky too. And we've got to be very careful, because the word is the thing that guides where we're going and what we're doing, not emotions and not flaky philosophies of the world. And they're all over the place. I mean, you know, I think it's really neat to see this guy Phelps and doing all the swimming and the gold medals and everything, you know. And and the Olympics, and you know, it's neat to get excited about our country and stuff. But you know, when I saw the stuff about China, and you know, all the shrines and all the dragon and everything, just, you know, it's everywhere. And yet they would close down churches for 90 days while the Olympics were preparing, and also during the Olympics. So God will still have his time and have his way. All right, let's put our Bibles aside and take some time and let's pray. And then, well, what do we have tonight? We have, what? Sandwiches. We have sandwiches. We have a lot of sandwich meats and make your own sandwiches and stuff, so. All right, well, let's pray. Pray a blessing on the food. And Father, first of all, bless our food and our fellowship tonight, our potluck. And Lord, we just really pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to encourage us. Lord, teach us not to be flaky, not to follow weird things, not to even give a thought to it, because these vain imaginations are raised up against the knowledge of God. And Lord, help us not to be like these people that can be easily swayed and end up stoning people. And I just really pray, Lord, help us not to throw rocks at other people, not to judge. And Lord, please, Barnabas and Paul tore their clothes instead of going out and buying new ones and liking to be worshipped. Lord, you said you'd share your glory with no person, no human being. And I just really pray, Lord, that you get the glory, Lord. John says, I must decrease and he must increase. Lord, would you please increase in our lives more and more, even this week. Let that flesh die, Lord, so that you can be glorified. So just bless our night, Lord, and thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for the coolness of this building on this, such a hot day. And bless our food, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.